No, today's kind of a science experiment as well as a sermon. Oh, we've got Bibles. Everyone needs a Bible. Jeff's got a load there on, and just go and grab one. You're welcome. No worries at all. Otherwise, it's a very nice display. Thank you, Jeff. It's kind of a science experiment because we've got no idea how soundproof that pane of glass upstairs actually is. What we do know is we've got loads of kids. A lot of our kids are away today, so we've still got a lot of kids up here. So we're going to find out just how soundproof it really is. So if you hear a little bit of banging or a little bit of noise, that's the children having fun. That's fine, okay? I would rather we know that our kids are having fun upstairs than not. And I certainly would prefer that than Zumba, okay? So, it's going to be interesting to see how it goes. If it becomes totally unmanageable in the next few weeks, I'll have a chat with Jeff Taylor about whacking a double glazed pane in there or something. But for now, we're going to just roll with it, okay? So, great. Great to be sharing again this morning, guys. That's 2 weeks on the bounce. You've been stuck with me. I hope that's okay with you. It's one of them rare mornings as well where I get to preach on whatever the dickens I want. Because normally we've got a sermon series that we're going through, but we're between series right now. A series is a word. I don't know. I always get stuck. Serii. We'll go with Serii. We're between Serii. So I was seeking God this week. Well, what do you want me to preach on, Lord? And I'll be honest with you. I always get drawn back to the Psalms when I'm left to my own devices. Now, if I always think, where should I start reading the Bible? I always go back to the Psalms. It's my favorite book of the Bible. So I'm going to preach the entire book of Psalms. No, I'm not really. I'm not going to do that. But there is a Psalm that has been kind of on my heart recently that has been meaning a lot to me, that has been ministering to me. And so I wanted to sort of dig a little deeper into that Psalm today and hopefully just share a little bit of that with you. Look at them kids up here. They're amazing. Go on, guys. Hello. Give them a wave, guys. Hey. Woo. Look at them all. Fantastic. It's like widescreen TV, CBeebies style, isn't it? Fantastic. Great. I think what Michelle is doing is she's helping them to see what the adults do while they're having fun. Obviously, like in the leisure centre, they were like up on the other floor. They went up in the escalator and never to see mum and dad again for at least the next hour. Whereas I think Michelle was keeping to see that we're all having loads of fun too, aren't we? Yeah. Ah, but you see, we Christians, we have an inner joy. And so they can't see the depths that we're feeling joy, but it's there somewhere. So we're having a good time, kids. I hope you are too. God bless you. Thank you. Yeah, so we're in the Psalms. I digress. I just love the children of this church so much. I just get distracted by them. I love the Psalms, okay? And we're going to go into Psalm 62, as it says on the screen. Here's why I believe we need to go into Psalm 62 this morning. This wasn't just me randomly picking a psalm. I've never preached this psalm before. I've read it multiple times, but I've never preached it before. Why this psalm? Here's why this psalm. The last 2 years, 2012 and 2013, were pretty hard going for Hill City Church, for us as a family. God was certainly building us, strengthening us, consolidating us, but it was a very kind of... We didn't see loads of growth. We didn't see loads of stuff happening on the surface. I believe a lot of roots were going down deep. In his grace right now, he's really smiling on Hill City Church. I believe that. In his grace right now, we're seeing prayers answered. Faith is rising. My faith is proper rising right now. I don't know about yours. I'm really excited for what God is going to do in my own life, in the life of my family, and in the life of my church family. You guys are like my extended family. You're welcome. That doesn't guarantee you a Christmas card, but you're welcome. Okay? I'm excited. The last like two or three Sundays, you know, we've seen baptisms. We've been having to put extra chairs out. I know the church growth is a lot more than just numbers, but it's great to see people come in, get saved. It's great to see people come in and be refreshed and encouraged. It's great to see people just being put back together by God. That excites me. It's great to see Christians getting deep into the gospel and clinging to truths that they may have known in their head, but now it's gone deep, really deep. And it's actually affecting their lives and their decisions and their lifestyles. Why do we keep finding paper clips on this? Not hair clips on this floor. That's the second week in a row. Here we are. Eagle eye, anky by ear. But you know what happens when God blesses a people, don't you? It gets challenged. Just because God is smiling on us right now doesn't mean that Satan is sitting on his hands going, oh, I can't do anything now. And just because things are good right now doesn't mean that difficult times aren't going to come. Brothers, sisters, until we are with our Christ in heavenly glory, we are in a war. And as I shared at the beginning of the service this morning, I feel like I'm in the middle of a war right now. I can already feel, like, you know, the bullets flying over my head, as it were. I can feel the temperature rising in every way. And when God moves, the enemy moves. And when God blesses, the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. And I want you guys and myself to be strong in the Lord. That's what I want. I want us to be a people who are unshakable. Not a people who, like the wall up by the spa in Trevethan, which I got to know quite well just before Christmas, looked really good on the outside, but was revealed to be utterly crumbly on the inside. How did I find out about the car, the wall by the spa? Let me explain. I crashed into it. Not on purpose. It wasn't a deliberate strategy. It wasn't my new trade to find out how strong walls really are. I'm a ram raid the thing. Let's see if it can still stand. I just didn't see it. And so I kind of crashed my car into it. And this thing crumbled. And as it crumbled, and if you go to spa right now in Trevethan, I recommend it. It's a great spa. Wonderful staff. Good view. Okay? Put that, just want to put a little sales pitch for my community. If you go to that wall, even now, you will see that there is sand has come out of the wall, not just cement. They basically smashed a load of sand-heavy cement so that thing held together and looked pretty until the point of impact came. And I'm not joking. Like, I was in first gear pulling out of a parking space when I crashed into it. I mean, that takes skill, right? Because it was next to me. So it wasn't in front of me or behind me. It was next to me. I put a hard lock on the left. It went boosh. Like, you know, it wasn't like, you know, a dramatic crash. At least 15 to 20 bricks came out of the thing. Just completely crumbled. And my concern is that our faith is not like that wall. My concern is that we can withstand the impact and withstand the testing and become unshakable. I do not want to be in a church that looks good but has no substance. And I don't want your Christian lives to look good and have no substance, because I love you too much for that. Because I don't want to have to scrape you as a sandy heap off the floor because we gave you loads of nice little thoughts, nice little words for the day, but nothing to help you stand against a storm or against a crazy driver or whatever's going to hit you. So let's read Psalm 62. It's broken up really nicely into three little sections. We're going to just have a look at what David prayed and cried out to God about what it means to be an unshakable Christian and an unshakable church. What I love about this psalm is it starts with him reflecting on his own life, his own challenges, his own situation. And when he engages with God and encounters God, he can't help but tell the world, join with me in trusting this God. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching to myself. And as I get absolutely topped up on grace, I'm going to splurge it all out over you. And hopefully we'll all get topped up on grace together. That's the plan. You up for it? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word that speaks to us. Thank you that it is unlike anything else which was ever written, because your Holy Spirit wrote it, and it is timeless. Thank you that it's going to speak about stuff right now, which in 21st century, technologically advanced, super duper, whatever, like just in this world that we live in, where we think we have everything sorted and everything secure. Thank you that words that were written 3,000 years ago by King David, inspired by your Spirit, can still impact our hearts and our lives today. I pray in Jesus' name that you will do a work in each of our lives today which goes beyond this morning, that our roots will go down deeper, that our foundations will be sunk lower, that our faith will be strengthened, that our love for you will be galvanized. And I pray that you'll be glorified in these people who I love, and who I love too much to not serve with this word. For your glory, Lord, speak to us now. May my words and my stupid illustrations and everything about me not get in the way. Lord, you speak to us. Amen. Amen. It was written by a bloke called David, who was named after me. And he was a king, prophetically named after me, I believe. I've got no evidence on that, but he was a very famous king. He wrote, of the 150 Psalms, at least 72 of them, probably more. Some of them haven't got a name to them. They're like proper anonymous, do you know what I mean? But like some of them are probably David. We know at least 72 that he wrote. And this is one of the Psalms that he wrote. And it says in the title, you'll be glad to know, that it's according to Jeduthun, which I'm sure is your favorite piece of music. It's mine as well. Jeduthun. That was a piece of music that this song was written to. That was the kind of tune. That was the anthem. Jeduthun. Like, it sounds like it's got to be a strong, like, tune. Jeduthun doesn't sound like some sort of ballad, does it? Oh, Jeduthun. Nah, it's Jeduthun. You know what I mean? You got to clench a fist just to save a thing. This is a piece of music written to Jeduthun. Yes, absolutely. Sounds like Jeduthump, doesn't it? It's a proper, strong word. A Psalm of David. What we're going to do is we're going to hear David say, this is what's going on in my soul right now. And then you're going to find out why that's going on in his soul. He's going to say, this is what's going on in my life right now. And then we're going to find out him saying, so in light of what is going on in my soul, and in light of what's going on in my life, I've got to start telling my soul to hang in there. So he's going to start speaking to himself. Then he's going to splurge out and speak to the rest of us. So this is what's going on in his soul. Now as we read through these words, I want you to picture the words that David is using. They're strong words. They're words that speak of stability and strength and security, because that is what David is craving from his God. Listen to this. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Like, just like, those words speak of a strength and a security that is available to those who are trusting God. Read them again. Rock, salvation, fortress. That is who God is. And we're going to look at what those mean in just a little bit. But I want you to have that in mind. That is what David is doing for us. He is describing something of God. I don't know who you think God is, what your views of God are. Maybe you know God well and you know him to be your fortress. Maybe you actually think that God is just some sort of totally disinterested figure in the sky up there somewhere. And he's just sort of like, this sort of like relatively tame, powerless dude in a bit of a nappy on a cloud. And he's just like not doing a great deal. Maybe that's who you think God is. Well, this is telling us that's a wrong idea of God. Maybe you think that God's hands are tied and that actually he's powerless to change anything in this world or in your circumstances. He means well, he's just got no power. Maybe you think that God and Satan are kind of like equal strengths. They have a bit of a ruckus. Sometimes God wins the first round, Satan wins the second round. But actually, it's a bit of touch and go when it comes to God and the devil. That's not who God is. This is who God is. This is who we need God to be. Because if God isn't this, we're stuffed. If God isn't this, we're done for. But God is this. He is our rock, our salvation, our fortress. And we can testify. Not hope so. We can testify that we will not be greatly shaken if we're trusting in him. I wonder what's made David think along these lines of God. I mean, sometimes there's different attributes of God that we do like to dwell on. When I feel guilty, I like to think of God as being forgiving. When I feel unloved, I like to think of verses that say like things like God is love or faithful. But at the moment, David is in a place where he's saying, I need to know God as my rock. I need to cling to my rock. I need to hide in my fortress for a while. Why? Well, here we go. We find out, okay? Verse 3. He turns his attention from telling us what's going on in his soul, and he turns it to telling us what's happening around him. How long will all of you attack a man? To batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. And this isn't spiritual, like, you know, language for how he's feeling internally. This is actually happening. There's people out there that want to batter him. It's in the text. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? There were people, real people, that wanted to do him damage. There were people, real people, who wanted to do for him. And we find out a couple of things about these people. There's more than one of them. It's plural. How long will all of you attack me? One-on-one? Well, we fancy our chances, don't we? You know, even if they're bigger than you. You know, you just go for the shin shot, don't you, or something. But if there's loads of people around you, if you're surrounded, if you're being encroached upon, and this is so symptomatic of how I feel life gets sometimes, it's like if I just had one problem to focus on, one situation I had to handle, maybe just maybe I could give it a shot, but it doesn't happen like that, does it? It's a million different things come from all directions. You feel like I am totally surrounded, totally outnumbered, and every one of these situations could finish me at any time. So we know that he's outnumbered. We also know how he's feeling. This is not a king who's feeling strong about himself. Listen to how he describes himself. He says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? Tottering fence. Everyone say tottering fence. You all sound posh. You can't say that without sounding posh, can you? Oh, I have a tottering fence. I can't imagine you saying down Pontypool Rugby ground on a Saturday, oh, I tell you what, but I had a tottering fence in my garden the other day. Like, you just don't say it. A tottering fence. Let me tell you what a tottering fence is. It's a fence that's about to fall over. It's a fence which is just a bit of wind and the thing is down. Did any of you guys have tottering fences in the recent storms? Any of you? Like, I see neighbours' fences getting ripped and blown across. You know, when you live in Trevethin, and some of you live in Gandip, like, if you live up there, we got our own weather systems up on the hills, you see. And like, even down here, it got pretty bad. But up there, you know, we saw things flying past the windows. Tottering fences are fences that could keel over at any minute. A leaning wall. I wish Jeff Taylor was here. Anybody here, brickies? No, but let's just presume that we know what we're talking about with the bricking trade. If there's a wall that's leaning, do you lean on the wall for a rest? No, because it's going to keel over. A tottering fence and a leaning wall are exactly the same thing. They picture a man who could fall at any minute. That's how David is feeling. Now, let's remember who this is. This is the king of Israel. With armies at his disposal. He's on his throne at this point. He's old at this point. This is towards the end of his reign, not the beginning of his reign. And yet, whether it's people conspiring against him, maybe it's his son and that episode when Absalom went mental, maybe it's the household of Saul going after him. We don't know what it was, but what we do know is he felt vulnerable. God's anointed one felt vulnerable in himself. And that's key. He felt vulnerable in himself. And I want to say to you, my friends, it's okay to feel vulnerable in yourself. In fact, I would even go a step further and say it's actually the best place you can be as a follower of God, to feel vulnerable in yourself. Because it's in our weakness that his strength is perfected, isn't it? And God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I love that in this song, David's not singing, come and have a go if you think you're hard enough. But he's saying, listen, all of these guys that's coming after me has got to do is sneeze and I'm falling over. I've got nothing left to fight with. I've got no strength. I've got nothing. And we know what their plans were, to batter him, to thrust him down from his high position. They wanted to take his throne. They wanted to take his place. They wanted to humiliate him, to end him, to put him to open shame. That's what these people wanted to do to him. We know what they're like. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. And maybe you are in a situation this morning where you actually have people like that in your life. And if you have, I pray for you. Because that's hard to have people who you literally can't trust. They bless you with their mouth, but they're actually cussing you behind your back. Maybe you feel vulnerable, and I relate to you. But see, this isn't just applicable to our physical circumstances. Because when I read about these people that are after him, I can't help thinking about Satan and sin and the hordes of hell. That pursue us and chase us and hound us and want to bring us down. When I hear about these people who are full of lies and deceit, I can't help but think of the enemy, the father of lies, who wants to steal, kill, and to destroy what God is doing. And friends, we need to know that we're in a war, and we need to know that actually, in ourselves, we are vulnerable. If we want to try and do life and fight the good fight of faith, but our faith is in ourselves, we are going to be blown over and blown away very, very soon. I hope that is a blessing to you to hear that. Because one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is keep that mask on, keep those, you know, keep the guard up the whole time when everything in you is just saying, just drop the guard. Because no, I've got to fight, I've got to carry on, I've got to keep the gloves up. God is saying to you this morning, drop the gloves and let me stand in your place. Drop the gloves and let me be your defense. Drop your gloves, stop trying to fight in your own strength and let me fight in you and for you. Do you need to hear that this morning? We'll find out what that means with regards to the gospel in just a little minute. But let's just bear in mind that we're all in a war. We are all not strong enough to contend, to fight. I love that David, this is why I love the Psalms. I love David being so honest. Do you know what I mean? The best songs in the charts are the ones where people are honest about their feelings, isn't it? No one wants to hear about how wonderful everything is if you're having a rubbish week. But we really relate to the ones. That's why everyone loves Coldplay, because it's so flipping miserable. All the British, only Britain could produce Coldplay and Travis and Radiohead, couldn't they? Do you know what I mean? It's just so miserable. Like, what's that Travis song all about? Why does it always rain on me? It's because you live in Glasgow. Do you know what I mean? But that's what it's like. But people relate to it. It's like, yeah, man, it always rains on me as well. We get so together. I love this band. I love David. He's proper honest about his emotions. But he never leaves us floundering in a pit of despair. Ever. We know he said, who his soul is trusting. But now it's almost a repeat of the first chorus that we've heard. But it's not the same. The first reading, you see a lot of the same words. We're going to see rock. We're going to see fortress. We're going to see salvation. We're going to see these words again, almost line for line. But there's a significant difference. Let's see if we can spot it. Verse 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Verse 5. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. What's the difference? He's preaching to himself now, isn't he? He's not making some grandiose statement now. I'm trusting in God. He's saying, trust in God, man. You in here, my soul, from the depths, trust him. We don't preach the truth to ourselves enough sometimes, guys. We hope that we're going to almost passively receive the grace of God. We hope that someone's going to rub off on us if we just do the right things. Rather, it's telling us, preaching to ourselves. Wait in silence, oh my soul. That's why I love Psalms 42 and 43. If you ever feel depressed, read Psalms 42 and 43. Because you see the psalmist preaching to himself. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? What's going on in it? Why is there so much turmoil within you? It's okay to do that. It's okay to preach to yourself, to remind yourself, to urge yourself. Little side note, it's even better when other people will encourage you as well. I hope that's what's happening this morning. I want to encourage you. But sometimes you just got to tell yourself, just cling to Christ. Just trust him. Just don't let go. We're going to just look at some of those words which we heard in the first chorus and now in this repeat as well, because they're significant. Let's just look at them. Number one, we need God alone. Don't miss that second word. It says, for God alone, my soul waits, and for God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. For God alone. Brothers, sisters, the reason that we don't really know the security of the fortress is because we don't really want him alone to be our fortress. It's like, God, you can protect me. I'm a hedge of my bets. I'm going to take care of this, 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 and this. I'm going to fight my ways, and if you want to join in with what I'm doing, that's fine. That's not trusting God. Trusting God is saying it's you and you alone that I need. It's you and no one else. I haven't got what I need. No one else has got what I need. It's you alone. Are you trusting God alone this morning? You know that song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found? Let's not hedge our bets, guys. Let's not try and stack the chips in our own favor and just trust that God might sort of fill in the gaps. No, trusting God alone means saying, I put everything which I have, everything which is my own strength, everything which is my own thoughts, everything which makes me, I'm putting that to the side. I'm holding all out for you, God. I have nothing other than you to fight with and to fight for. He's waiting for God alone. Secondly, he is waiting. Isn't that interesting? Oh, thanks, bro. It was getting raspy, was it? Was my voice getting raspy? No, all right. Cool, man. It's just my Radio 2 voice. I talk about Radiohead, didn't I? He had to wait for God. We hate waiting, don't we? We are so impatient. We want an answer now. We want a solution now. We want God to fix it now. We are the worst generation in history, I believe, at waiting. We are the instant generation. Like, as much as I know I also use the fast lane in Tesco's when you go and scan it yourself. Why do we do that? Partly to put some poor guys out of their jobs. But also because we just want to get in and out as fast as we can. We don't even want a queue anymore. Once upon a time, Britain was famous for its queues. Oh, it's a queue, let's join it. What are you doing? It's like that, you know, but now we want everything now. It's at the push of a button. Everything is on our smartphone or our laptop. We want it now. We want it instantly. Instant gratification. Instant answers. Instant success. Instant cash. Instant relationships. We want it instantly. And the psalmist is saying, listen, I'm holding out for God, but it means waiting for him. Wait, my soul, wait, oh my soul, for God in silence. It's always interesting sitting on a bus stop in Pontypool Town Centre waiting for a bus back up the hill to Trevethin. It's always interesting, like, people get so bored. Me too. But like, we just, even the simple act of waiting for a bus, which could be redeemed in so many ways. We could pray, we could talk, we could tell someone about Jesus. That'd be a great thing to do, wouldn't it? We whack our headphones in, we look bored, and we just gaze at our little screen. We just hate waiting. Just fill the time, fill the space with something. Come on, Facebook, don't let me down. Christians wait differently to the rest of the world. Do you know that? Because we think of waiting in the worldly terms as waiting for something that might or might not happen. There's a fingers crossed side to waiting. I hope so. One day. Some people are waiting to win the lottery. Some people are waiting for that perfect girl or that perfect bloke for that perfect relationship. And there's no guarantee that's going to come. Some people are waiting for the perfect job. Hope so. Fingers crossed. You know, in Hebrew, the word wait can also be translated as the word hope. Because we don't wait hopelessly, we wait hopefully. We don't cross our fingers, we look to the cross when we are hoping. We know that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We know that what he has said, he will fulfill. We know that he who promised is faithful and that he cannot deny himself. We know that whatever goes down, whether you get that relationship or you don't, that our sins are forgiven in Christ. We know that whether you get that job or whether you don't, your eternity is secure in him. We hope, we wait in a different way, knowing that our God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That's how we wait. And David says, oh my soul, wait. And this is a mad bit. And this is what I really struggle with, man. I proper struggle with this. Wait in silence. Don't status it on your Facebook. Don't go and rant to the next person in the street and tell them about everything. Don't go and tweet about it. Don't go and like just mouth off about it. Wait in silence. There's something about waiting in silence that speaks of a deep trust and a deep assurance. Isn't it? You can almost tell that David's got people all around him, people that want to do him damage. And he's not there going, is it? Come on in. What are my God's going to do to you? You got a picture of him just sat there, humbly, patiently, with hope in his God, saying, nothing. Because in his soul, he has peace. In his soul, he has assurance. He has faith that his God is not going to fail him. And this is so other to the way that we do life, guys. It's so, I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, I struggle with silence. I found this really challenging. I got a problem the whole world knows on Twitter straight away. I was challenged reading this. Because I don't want the whole world to know what I'm going through and then to come and save me. I want him to save me. Sometimes people can step in. I don't want the whole world to be my kind of sounding board so I can just let off all my steam. I've got a great high priest so I can let it all out to on him. He can hear it. He can take it. He can have it. And I'm going to wait patiently, hopefully, in silence for God to come through. How can you do that? How can you wait in such a way? Well, I told you that the word for wait is also the word for hope. Well, look at verse 5, second part. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Why? For my hope is from him. I'm hoping in him because my hope is from him. I'm waiting for him because I know that he is the one who is going to be the fulfillment of my hope. Christian hope is different to the world's hope because he in whom we hope is unshakable. And that makes us unshakable. I say that again. Christian hope is different to worldly hope because he in whom we hope is unshakable. And that makes us unshakable. The only reason I have confidence that you guys can get through this week and know that you're going to be all right at the other end of it, regardless of what happens, is because of the God that you love. And if you don't love that God, I haven't got that hope for you. No matter how sorted you are, you need the God of hope. My hope is from him. He only. Again, it's that exclusiveness. Not him and a bunch of others. Him and maybe this, that, or the other. He only is my rock and my salvation. I have nowhere else I could possibly stand. He's my only rock. You want to apply this to our sin and to the war that goes on in our own lives? Like, he only is our salvation. My good works are not going to save me. My own strength is not going to save me. He only is my rock, my firm place to stand. He only is my salvation, the only one that can save me from my sins, save me from Satan, and save me from myself. Where are you standing today? Really? Not what's a Christian answer, not if he was up there bouncing around with a little rugrats, what would your answer be? But in reality, this week, are you standing on the rock which is Christ? Are you standing on the hope of the gospel? Can you say that my hope is, Simon didn't know I was preaching this, right? How cool is that? How can you say that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Guys, if you're not standing on Christ, do not be surprised if you're starting to sink. And I say that with love in my heart for you. He alone is the sure place to stand. If you don't know him as your savior, you can't know him as your rock. And I want you to know him as both. The one that saves, the one that forgives, the one that transforms you from the inside out, and the one that becomes the only secure place for you to stand on for the rest of your days until you're with him in glory. He only is my rock and my salvation. And not only my rock, not only my salvation, he only is my fortress. Don't you love fortresses? Have you ever took your kids to Caerphilly Castle? If you take more than one child to Caerphilly Castle or any other such building, it's impossible for them to not go and pick up sticks and start whacking each other, isn't it? Because the castle reminds them of warfare. It reminds them of these castles were built for a reason. They weren't just built by posh people who wanted a big house. Castles, fortresses, call them what you want. They exist to keep the good guys safe and the bad guys out. That's what fortresses are for. That's what Caerphilly Castle is for. Is Christ your fortress? Is he keeping the bad guys out and keeping you safe? Are you secure in him? Isn't that a great definition of God? And by the way, if you were out playing football or croquet, whatever you played in Castle Times, I don't know, and also someone's on the watch over goes, there's some baddies coming, loads of them, look angry. It's okay to run like your pants are on fire into the castle. It's okay to do that because that's where you're going to be safe. There's nothing cowardly about retreating to Christ. There's nothing cowardly about dashing to him when it all gets difficult. There's nothing weak or pathetic about running into Christ. The pathetic thing is trying to fight the advancing army on your own. And I want to say to you guys, with love in my heart, I know I'm saying that a lot this morning, but you know why? Because there's love in my heart for you. Don't be too proud. Don't be too slow to run to the fortress, which is Christ, and slam the door shut and say, hallelujah, because here is where I'm safe. Hallelujah, here is where the enemy can't touch me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do? Upward I look and see who? How great I am? Nah, I see him there who made an end to all my sin. So when he tells me I'm guilty, I'm safe in Christ, my Savior, because there's forgiveness. When he tells me I'm condemned, I run to Christ and I find that I am welcomed in. When I know that I've blown it, I run to him and I find an abundance of grace everywhere in him. When I feel fear for the future, I come to Christ and I realize actually he's the one who holds the future in his hands. There's no safer place to be than Jesus Christ. He is our rock, he is our salvation, and he alone is our fortress. And we so often try and build our little kind of outpost camps with, like, I don't know, a catapult and a log fire. And we're going to be able to take on Satan from our little vantage point. Guys, we can't fight him in our own strength and in our own way. We must fight in who is the champion, and that is in Christ. I know I'm ranting. But I'm kind of passionate about this. I went way high pitch end, didn't I? Just want to thank God for the water, which has been given to me graciously. I shall not be shaken. That's what it says. I know it's a bit of a random one after the little commercial break there with the water. Let me say it again. I shall not be shaken. You come at me, I'm not shaken. You accuse me, I'm not shaken. You want to violate me, I'm not shaken. The whole world crumbles, I'm not shaken because I'm in Christ. And now he's preaching to himself. Remember that. The first time round, he said, I shall not be greatly shaken. He's making a statement. Now he's preaching a gospel to himself. He's saying, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. You can tell yourself that this morning if you're in Christ Church. I shall not be shaken. No matter what comes against you, I shall not be shaken. And don't get me wrong here. This isn't some mantra, but if you say it enough, it'll come true. I'm not saying just say this enough and you might just start believing it. I'm saying fix your eyes on Jesus and you will believe it. I'm telling you, the reason I'm still standing here today as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, is because he is faithful, not because I'm strong. And there's times I've wanted to be like that wall and just collapse in a heap of sand and say, I can't do this anymore. I feel fragile. I feel vulnerable. And there's even been times I've expected the wall to come down. I'm going to tell you something now, which I've never said in the church before, but I'm going to say it now to let you know that this is about him and not about us and our strength. About 3 years ago, I wrote my resignation letter to this church in my head because I couldn't do it anymore. I had it all penned out. Dear church, this is why I failed. This is why I can't take it anymore. This is why I can't cope anymore. This is how I feel. This is how pathetic I feel. And the truth is, guys, whether I sent that letter or not, I still would have been safe in Christ. Because our circumstances change and our circumstances assail us. And even our relationships can cause us all sorts of pain. But my salvation in Christ is secure. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. And I shall not be shaken. Stirred maybe, but not shaken. And certainly not collapsing in a heap on the floor by his grace. This is where he's got to, and all of a sudden he just splurges stuff out. He wants everyone to enter into how he's feeling. He says, trust him at all times, O people. And you can put the emphasis on different words there and draw different things. You can put the emphasis on the word trust, or trust him. Or at all times, O people. Trust him at all times, O people. Guys, this verse 8 is probably where I want you to go back to and visit after this sermon. This is the kind of application for you guys. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. We're so British that we don't do that. We don't pour out our hearts before him. We don't get on our knees and say, God, this is me, the whole mess, the whole lot. Blah! We don't do it enough. We don't pour out our hearts enough. We don't say to him, you're all I'm clinging to, enough. We pray nice little prayers in a little 5-minute slice of time we give him at the beginning of the day. We say, God, answer that one, please. And there's nothing wrong with your little 5-minute slice of time. I got 4 kids, I got to get to school. Mine's not much longer, that time of the day. I get it. But here's what I am saying. Are we pouring out our hearts before him? Are we ripping our hearts open and saying, God, this is me. This is where I am. This is how I feel. This is how battered I feel right now. This is how scared I am. Because when you trust him, you can do that. Because whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever confession of weakness, whatever confession of shame, whatever confession comes out of your mouth, he is trustworthy. You can trust him. He doesn't reject us because we were too honest. He doesn't reject us because we were too passionate. He doesn't reject us because there's a bit too much detail in there. When we're trusting him, we can just rend our hearts and say, God, this is who I am, and this is where I'm at, and I need your grace. Why is that? Because God is a refuge for us. Refuge is like a safe place, isn't it? It's the place you retreat to, the place where you know there's a sanctuary, where you know there is rest for your soul. It's the place where you know that they can't get you. Some people haven't got a refuge. I got a refuge. I'm not telling you where it is. There's a couple of places I go when I need to just get away with me and God. One of them is my home, my wife. Ultimately, guys, my refuge is Christ. Is he your refuge? Because when you're in him and you're trusting him, you can pour it all out before him and find nothing but grace and mercy and peace for your soul. I'm quite grateful that David put a sailor there. That's not a strange way of saying sailor, if you're not familiar with the Bible. It's a little italic thing. After verse 8, it says sailor, which means rest, pause, meditate, reflect, take it in. And I've been preaching for 43 minutes. I'm going to land the plane in just a second. But before I land the plane, I want to apply the sailor. I want to ask you to spend a few quiet moments with your God and ask him, is this my experience right now? And to do some business with him. And to reflect on what we've just been looking at. And to ask him to come and be your rock and your salvation if he's not. And then I'll close the sermon out. You know, the gospel is a great leveler. Verse 9 says that those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up, they are together, lighter than a breath. This isn't about what kind of life you've lived or what kind of place you've come from. This isn't about what class you belong to or what estate you live in or what community you come from. We're just like a breath, a vapor, a delusion. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Guys, it's not about trying to fix it yourself. Extortion, robbery, getting riches and wealth. That's us trying to fix our circumstances. That's us trying to take care of the cares of our world. And David says, don't do that. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. I want you to notice something, that in those three things that David says not to do, are the words trust, hope, and heart. I love the fact that he's given us things that we can set our trust in and set our hope on and go after it with all our heart in this passage. It's not a case of do's and don'ts. It's a case of what's going to work and what's not. Put no trust in extortion, but rather trust him at all times. Set no vain hope on robbery, but rather trust that your hope is from him. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them, but rather pour out your heart before him. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Do you need to hear that this morning? It's not just a case of confessing our weakness. It's confessing his greatness. The starting point, the entry point for grace is, I am weak. But in Christ, the end point is, but he is strong. Power belongs to God. He will save all who come to him. I want to apply this to your circumstances. I can't tell you that he will change your circumstances. He may have given you your circumstances to cause you to cry out to him. I can't make you those kinds of guarantees that he will powerfully change everything just because you ask him. But I can tell you this, that whatever is assailing your soul, he is greater than. Whatever is robbing you of your peace and your joy, he is greater than. He's greater than your guilt. He's greater than your shame. He's greater than death itself, as we celebrated last Sunday. He is the one in whom it can be said that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. What a potent combination that we have in our God. Superpower and steadfast love. And we need both in buckets, don't we? I need a God who is greater than anything and anyone. And I need a God whose love is steadfast and immovable and can't be taken from me. Amen? You find that in Christ and you see that at the cross. You see the love of God demonstrated for sinners like you and me. This is how steadfast his love is. He still bears the scars today. And this is how powerful he is. He bore all the wrath of the Father for sinners in his body on the tree and then rose again from the grave, conquering even death itself. That's why we should trust him. That's why we could pour our hearts out to him. That's why he's a refuge. For you will render to a man according to his work. That's the very last verse. Let me say this. That's not saying if you work hard, he will bless you. This is him saying what you do with this message will determine what God does for you. If you choose to reject this, you choose to reject grace, you choose to go it alone, to fight on your own, he will give you according to your work. He will render to you according to that decision. You reject Christ, you will get what you ask for. But if you run to Christ, you cling to Christ, you pour it all out before Christ, and you say, my heart is set on him and on his hope and who I am in him. Let me tell you this. He will render to you according to your work. According to your decision. He will give you the grace that you crave. He will give you the strength that you need. Brothers, sisters, we can be unshakable. Amen? You can tell yourself, because of all that epic truth, I will not be shaken. And know that it's true because of him in whom our hope is truly set. Should we pray? And we'll call it a day. Lord, thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you for loving us despite our unloveliness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all these things, these amazing truths that we've read about you. I pray, Lord, that what has happened as I preach this and what happens as these guys go home is that rather than looking at ourselves and our circumstances and our sin, we would turn our eyes to our Savior and to Jesus. And we would find hope there and rest there and peace there and salvation there. May we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face so that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Make us unshakable for your glory, Lord, I pray. Give us deep roots that go ever deeper into the rock which is Christ. Strong foundations that nothing and no one could topple us because of who is our King. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen.